Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. This time, Pastor Brock Meyer welcomes Reverend Greg Dyson, Vice President of Intercultural Leadership and Church Relations for Taylor University and a pastor in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Phil and Sand, it is good to have your neighbors here. I love what you said. You can just feel some vitality. That's such a good word, man, to feel the vitality. I'll tell you this, whenever I'm around Greg Dyson, I feel some vitality. This guy, it's like he just, I don't know, constantly is got like a Red Bull shooting through his veins. He's got great energy. He's a pastor. He's the vice president at Taylor University. He works alongside local churches in the Grant County area. He also works in intercultural relationships at Taylor University's campus, and he has been here before. He also brought, if you remember, Bob Mollimer, whenever Bob came and spoke, Greg was here as well. And so it's just an honor to have him back as he comes to minister. And so if y'all would, give Greg a good Fairmount Friends welcome as he comes forward to share.
Pastor Brock, I'm thinking that really, although we're in Fairmont, I really feel like we might be in this little place in Ohio, way up north, because when we went into that church, I just remember the pastor standing up front and saying, "Welcome to church. They're going to treat you so many different ways here, you're going to have to like one of them." And I feel you all are such a joyous, welcoming, encouraging, helpful, loving, encouraging congregation. It is absolutely a joy to be with you and to open God's word today. I want you to welcome my wife, Gina. She has been dealing with me for 36 years. And we have one more friend with us today, someone that you may know as Coach, but our good friend, been part of the Taylor community for about the same length of time that Gina Dorfmacher. Ron is in the back there. Thank you, Ron. So, and listen, at the end of the service, you know, we don't show up anywhere without bringing gifts. So at the end of the service, see Ron, he has stuff from our office that you can take. Don't let him charge you for it, okay? Okay, all right. Ron's great. Today, I would like to take you to one of my favorite passages in God's Word. Now, I've pastored for over 30 years. And so what happens if you've been doing something for a long time, there's some things that you get really comfortable with. And this passage, the book of Mark, is a place that I get comfortable with. I want to tell you why I like the book of Mark before we go to the actual passage. I like the book of Mark for several reasons. One, there is kind of a hyperness in the book of Mark. The word that you find in the book of Mark all throughout the book is the word suddenly. It's all over the place. Suddenly he did this. Suddenly he did that. It's talking about what Jesus has been doing and how rapidly it happens. I like the book of Mark because Jesus is a little nomadic in there. You know, you get this picture that Jesus was born, you know, in Nazareth, but he really hangs out in the city that we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. You get that stomping ground sense. And I know some of you experience in your life where you were born here, you left for a little while, but really, you know, you've got some real good roots. And I love that you can get this feel of Jesus having this, he moved around a little bit, but there was a naturalness to what's going on. I also like the book of Mark because in the book of Mark, Jesus is very gregarious. So I like the idea that he's like you. Because you all, when I come through the door, every single person who greeted me today greeted me like we've known each other for 25 years. I love that feeling that people aren't waiting. You know, we say about children sometimes, they make strange. Y'all don't make strange with anybody. I like that. And in the book of Mark, there's that feeling, especially in the passage we're going to look at, where people are close to each other. And we're going to see a physical closeness, but there's a press-in that can happen among people who love each other and who love Jesus that's very powerful. And I love the idea that there's an unorthodoxness about it. Now, I didn't realize how orthodox I am. I like kind of things to be a certain way. But there is a sense where Jesus, just things happen in the passage that you say, wow, that is just not the way it normally happens. And yet, it's authorized by God. So today, as we go to God's word, I would encourage you, if you have a copy and you're following along, you could follow with us in Mark chapter 2. We'll be in Mark chapter 2. Looking at the first five verses in Mark chapter 2. This is the word of God. Now, after some days, when he returned to Capernaum, the news spread that he was at home and that he was at the home. And so many gathered that there was no room for them, not even by the door, and he preached the word to them. When they were not able to, some gathered and brought to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they were not able to bring him in because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Jesus. Then, after tearing it out, they lowered the stretcher on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Heavenly Father, we pray again now, Lord, that you would just make clear your word, take away all the distractions, just speak clearly to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to get a map in your mind for a second, so don't look at me. Just kind of get this picture in your mind. We're now in the Middle East. And as you think about the Middle East, somewhere down here is Judea, somewhere right here is Samaria, somewhere right about here is Nazareth, right there is Nazareth, and then just above that, 20 miles, if I went 20 miles from here, where am I? Amherst? Anderson, I'm in Anderson, okay, yeah, so I want you to get this picture, here's Nazareth, and that's us, and then kind of just go up a little bit to Anderson, and you're in Capernaum, not far away. Anybody, let's just check. Anybody do any shopping in Anderson ever? Have you ever been? Okay, good. Anybody have any friends in Anderson? Good. Okay, a few of you, few friends. Anybody ever eat something in Anderson? Ever eat anything in Anderson? Okay, a few more. Not like eating here, though. We're going out to eat later, right? Okay, yeah. So I just want you to get this picture that things were close. I mean, Jesus was in the area that people would have known about him. They would have known about him before they knew that Jesus was somebody really that was more than just a man. They would have known about him from the time, from the gossip of his birth. They would have known about him. And it's in this picture that Jesus is now back in his home territory. And what's happening in this passage, which I've looked at a lot, I told you 30 years of ministry. I've looked at this passage a lot. I would say that most of the time when I'm looking at the passage, I'm never looking at this point that I think is so important for us today. Normally, when I look at this passage, what I'm looking at are things like the fact that Jesus shows back up home. I'm looking at the fact that there's a big crowd. I'm looking at the fact that people did something unusual. Imagine this. You've got Jesus coming to town, and you've got problems. I mean, not you, but somebody that you know, like, has some problems. And in all these problems, they're thinking, maybe Jesus can fix the problem. Last week, we went up to Maine. We were in a place called Aroostook County. I mean, we were in the farthest corner of the United States. The property that we were on, at one point, there's a little road. They call it the border road. You're on someone's property, you step onto the border road, it's about this big, and then right there is Canada. So there's markers as you go down this very straight road that are pillars. On one side it says, Canada. On the other side, it says the United States of America. I'm like, wow, like we're on the edge. So while we're on the border road, we're riding these little ATVs, these little things. Have you ever done that? That is the coolest thing ever. You want to do that. Because, I mean, we're in these things, it's making noise. You're splashing through puddles. You're hitting stuff. It doesn't matter. You just drive. It's just like the best. Suddenly, one of the wheels breaks on one of the ATVs. First thing I'm thinking is, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. Then I'm thinking, how are we going to get this thing off this road? Like, what's going to happen here? And really, in this moment, I want you to be thinking, this is like what happened to these people. You know, they're gathered together, and some friends have a friend that needs to see Jesus, but things are broken, man. We can't work it out. There's too many people. There's something wrong. We don't know what we're going to do. So in this passage, we see how all of a sudden they get creative. Or just dumb. I don't know which it is. You ever get a group of guys together? It's a little scary sometimes. You know, this is why it's good to do things joint together. Because if you get just guys together, you really don't know what's going to happen. You get this group of guys together, and suddenly they're like, hey, let's go upstairs. Let's just rip open the roof that doesn't even belong to us in the house that's not ours, and let's just lower the guy down. I mean, after all, he's already broken. What worse thing could happen? That's what these guys are thinking. Can you get it? They have now ripped open the roof. They're letting their friend down to Jesus. In this moment, it is easy to be lost in the happenings. In fact, the passage in many copies of our Bible, there's always extra words, right? There's a passage that says the healing of the paralytic. What it's talking about is the healing of his body, because in fact, Jesus does heal his body. But that is not the point of the passage. In fact, as you're looking at this passage, what happens is as they're lowering their friend to Jesus, if you can imagine, Jesus has been holding court. He's been holding the audience. He's speaking the words of truth. Suddenly, there's stuff falling from above. Everything stops. We had a house once where our children, when they were little, they used to play upstairs when we would have company. And there was always this moment where we would be downstairs and we would hear, boom, bang, boom, something's going on. And I'm thinking to my wife, save your children now. Somebody got to go save them, because this is going to go really bad. So if you can imagine who is in that room with Jesus as they're beginning to look, to give them the look that says, do something, it's too late. The sky is broken through and they're letting this person down. However, when the person gets in front of Jesus, by verse 5, we see a really interesting layout in the text. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw. You pull into this beautiful town of yours and you see a lot of things. James Dean, you see stuff, right? You look around, you see things. Jesus was seeing things too. And Jesus is about to act, but before he acts, he sees something. He sees these people and their faith and the way that they're functioning with their friend. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, then he spoke. Now, I hope that you have someone in your life that has been this strong, that when they speak, you know it means something. I'm just thinking about my mother-in-law, who is now in heaven, and Lois is her name. And so my mother-in-law, when we would come to her house, I mean, Lois could speak. And so, you know, her husband, my father-in-law, George, we still joke about it now. We're like, what's she going to do? She's in heaven. She can't get us. So we just joke about it because she would say, George! And then, you know, like, George would be moving, man. We remember when, like, her eyesight wasn't good, but she would see, like, some dust way across the room. She would say, George, get the duster, clean that thing up. Somehow, she saw stuff. All the time, we would be laughing. How can she see that? Jesus sees. I think it's important because of what he says that we don't miss. Do not race to the fact that he is going to heal this person's body, because that is not the point of the passage. It's not what's going on here. Because just like in any triage situation, what you take care of is the biggest problem first. And the first thing he does is not heal this man's body. In fact, the first thing he does is he sees their friends, and then he says, this person's friends, and then he says, son. So I just think there's a positioning that happens here that's very important. I just want to tell you, because I don't think I even told you this, Pastor, but you know that Gina and I are going to be first-time grandparents. That's worth it. And we've got the news that we're going to have, because not that it matters to us, but now we know the gender reveal has happened. That's a thing now. I didn't even know it was a thing. People were like, do you want to know what your baby is? When we had children 30 years ago, we didn't want to know. We just want to get here. We're going to have a little boy. So we're pretty excited. But I'm thinking about this because now we're using this word grandson all the time. Our grandson. And what our grandson doesn't know is the rights and privileges that come with being part of our family. He doesn't know that yet. He doesn't know what that's going to mean. He doesn't know that when he comes to the house, he is not going to have to knock. When he comes in, he's going to walk into the house. So that when he comes in and he says, Poppy, I'm hungry, he's going to go into the refrigerator. He doesn't know that it's going to have what he wants in there. He's going to probably like eggnog because I like eggnog, and steak because I like steak and things. He doesn't know yet because it's okay. He's going to find out what it means to be a grandson. So, it's particularly in the Middle East at the time that this was being written, to not be a relative would have put a positioning between you and everyone else. To not be a relative would have been a positioning. You know, when Jesus shows up on the scene, here's how it would have shown up. First, he would have been leading the way because he was the leader. So Jesus led out front. Next would be everybody who was disciples followed closely behind. If you were a disciple, what that meant once a month and had coffee. It meant you got together and you spent time following everything that he did. To be a disciple meant that you were trying to be like Jesus. Following the disciples would have then been the rest of the people, would have been the leaders, the officials, would have been some of the men, some of the women, and some of the children, but they would have been far back. Who's up front? Who else could be up front? Would have been a relative. Remember in Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood. And at some point it says, she touched him. And then people were like, Jesus says, someone touched me. But the crowd had pressed in. Who could have touched him? And so now this woman, who would have been ceremonially unclean and not allowed to come anywhere near any of those people, touched him. She would have been in trouble, save for Jesus' next words. Daughter. He says she's family. Our grandson doesn't know that when he gets older and he comes in, he shows up and I'm there with my old Tesla. We don't have the first Tesla yet, but it's going to get old. He says, Papa, or whatever he's going to call me, probably Papa G, G, Papa. Anyway, whatever he's going to call me, he says, can I have that? I'm already throwing him the keys. I'm like, oh yeah, we don't need keys. This is a Tesla. You just turn your phone on. He doesn't know that yet. But when Jesus refers to him in verse 5 of chapter 2 of the book of Mark as son, he is now creating a positioning. Dude, that was the best example ever today. Here we are. We're up on the stage. I'm not going to touch it because I'll get in big trouble. But can you imagine? I'm here. I'm worshiping. And all of a sudden, I see your little feet running across the stage. Dude, that was the best. Because here's what happens. What's your son's name?
Asa.
Here's what Asa knows. Asa knows his position. So Asa knows, I'm not going to get beat, number one, for doing this. Asa knows, if dad is there, I can be there too. That's the picture. So Asa knows, hey, I can come up here. So Asa's running across the stage having a great time. And Asa knows at some point, Dad's going to draw me in close. That's what Asa knows. Positioning is so important. Jesus refers to him as son. Next, he says, what's most important? You're. Now listen, at some point I can say to you, hey, some of you all are bad people out there. Now, why did you hit her? You shouldn't have tagged her. When we say those generic, like somebody's bad or some, don't look at her. We say those things. The problem is, it just sounds so out there. Jesus says, son, one close to me, one I've drawn in close, you, your sins. I think this is interesting too because, you know, if we just read this story through and said, well, who's the person in need in this story? We would have easily said the paralytic. But we would have said, who's the one who's been damaged in this story? We would have said the paralytic. Actually, Jesus turns the table and says, who's the damager? Because if I'm a sinner, if I got sin, that means I'm a sinner. Look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you, please, right now. Say these words. You're a sinner. Okay, do you know, some of you have had trouble just leaning over and saying it because it doesn't feel like, it feels off. Jesus says, son, you're broken. And I'm going to forgive. I want to talk to you today for just a couple moments in closing about forgiveness. Not just about forgiveness, because what we see in the story is that the good news, Jesus forgives. I mean, listen, I have been a parent for a long time, so we were watching you more than we were watching Asa, because the question isn't about what is Asa going to do, the question is, what are you doing? Like, and so, really, for us, the joy came when, like, you chill. Like, if you weren't chill, then it would have been, like, really problematic for all of us. True? Somebody say amen. Yeah, it would have been tense for us. We're watching him have a good time. We're like, dude, what's up? Are we going to keep having a good time? Yes! This picture is about not when something doesn't go exactly right. It's about what happens afterwards. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about beyond forgiveness. The reality is that we're broken. We do bad stuff. And we need to forgive. And I don't want to talk to you about maximum forgiveness for a second, because I believe the Holy Spirit will get to you about that. I want to talk to you just about the forgiveness on the horizontal level. The forgiveness between each other, the forgiveness that we have to do with each other. What happens once we say, I'm sorry, or we ask for forgiveness, or we get forgiven? Then what happens? Okay, let's talk about it. So first of all, what typically happens is if, you know, you're like some people I know, you do something bad, you knew it was bad before you did it, you just do, you know, and then you're hoping that I can just say these words and that this magic word is going to be like, oh, okay, good, now we're all good, we can just keep going. I don't think that's what we see modeled here in this passage. The other thing that happens is we live, wallow, lament, fall down inside the pain of being broken. Hey, can I just tell you something? Get over that. Like, I love our friend Bob that was with us because he comes in here, he rolls up here, he gets up on stage, he wears this hat that says H-A-N-D-Y, it's the only handicap I've got. You know, I love this picture that says, hey, there's something wrong, but it's not the biggest thing. Of not right, not well. But the question I have, and the point I want to leave with you just for a moment would be, hey, what happens after? I hope you are sorry. I mean, I hope that you've done something that you would actually say, I'm sorry I did that. I know for me, I found it easy to live shallow and to not be recognizing when I do wrong. It's just easy. I mean, don't you feel bad about that? Nope. It's just easy to live shallow and be like, I don't care what's going on with you. I can just be, I'm good. But when we're really sorry, something else should happen beyond I'm sorry. Let's look at the passage. So Jesus says to him, you know, son, your sins are forgiven of you. Then what happens, number one, is the disbelief of others. So now the crowd is like, who does he think he is? Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. Everybody kind of gets a little torqued up about this. So can I just tell you that if you move to a place of forgiveness, what often happens after forgiveness is doubt. Doubt about whether you really were sorry. How sorry were you? And by the way, this doubt often leads us into living lives that are like this super, I call it super lament. We were sorry the first time, but now because we did this wrong thing, we have to keep saying, I'm so sorry. We've got to like work it down deeper so somebody else can feel like we're okay. Well, listen, can I just tell you, Jesus forgave this young man, and what happens here is that others didn't believe. So if they're not going to believe Jesus, don't worry. They may not believe you either. The second thing that happens, though, which I really like, is this quality of life thing that happens. Because Jesus just says, they say, why would you speak this way? Verse 7, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, immediately, when Jesus realized this in his spirit, that they were contemplating such thoughts, he said, hey, can I tell you a riddle? What do you think is harder? Saying that someone's forgiven? Or like healing the worst outside thing that you can see? Then Jesus says, I got the answer. Don't stress. I'm just going to show you. So that you know that God is great enough, get up and walk. Wow. The second thing that happens after forgiveness is a bonus living, quality of life. So several years ago, I used to have a thyroid. It's about that, supposed to be about that big. Mine grew. It grew on the inside. Most people get what they call a goiter. It sits on the outside. Mine didn't. Mine grew inside. My thyroid grew so that the left side, the left nodule on my thyroid, which is like the size of about a moth's wings, grew up to the top of my jaw. And the same side, left side, grew to the top of my aortic arch. So when I finally got to, I'm going to a doctor, I'm seeing him, and I found a doctor who would like say what I wanted to say. He's like, it's a problem, isn't it? I'm like, yeah. He says, you don't want surgery, do you? I'm like, no. He's like, great. So we'd get together, we'd spend money every 3 months, we'd talk about vacations together, and then I'd go on. And one day my wife is like, hey, you can't breathe. If I sat in a room like this and it got quiet, you would think I was sleeping because you would hear me wheezing. Finally, a younger doctor looks at it and says, hey, can I just get close to me? He grabs my throat and says, speak. I speak, he goes, you need this. Immediately they found out that my trachea had moved into a right angle. He says, you don't do much because you can't breathe. Sleep apnea, vision problems, hearing problems, all these things. My wife just thought I was getting cranky. Hey, baby, I really had a problem. The doctor says, Greg, we're going to fix this. I said, well, good. Tell me the homeopathic thing I'm supposed to do. Drink more pomegranate juice? What am I supposed to do? He said, dude, we're taking that thing out. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He says, this is a quality of life issue. He said, we're going to make your life better. You have a quality of life issue. Can you imagine? I'm pastoring a church at the time, but I'm feeling like they don't know me because I don't have any energy. I can't be the person God made me to be. That's how I felt. And there was this stress going on inside me. But this doctor says, hey, we got to fix this because you need a quality of life. And he says, hold your head up. He says, yeah, I think we can get it out. He says, but it's so big. My shirt size had grown from 17 and a half to 22 and a half in a very short period of time. He says, it's pressing on so many things. It's so big. He said, we're going to have a thoracic surgeon on hand because we probably have to go like we're getting your heart out to get to that thing. After he got done doing it, I experienced what God did for this young man. He goes, hey, get up and walk. It was a quality of life issue. You know what happens after forgiveness? Your life should get better. Like after you say, I'm sorry, and someone accepts that you should get better. It should be better. I couldn't believe it. I went down to the gym, and I got on the treadmill. I was doing the treadmill thing. And then I was like, whoo, this is great. I can go a mile. Woohoo! And then I could burp. I was like, wow, I can burp. I couldn't burp before. There was no room. I mean, all these things. I'm just walking around belching everywhere. Did you hear that? Oh, that was such a great time. My quality of life got better. This guy is living, but God not only fixes him on the outside, but on the inside. And then he says, take up your bed and walk. And it says immediately. That's that suddenly. Immediately, he got up and he began to walk. And then this other thing happens. There's impact on the lives of others. Because it says, all the people, at verse 12, and immediately the man stood up, took up a stretcher, and went out in front of all of them, and they were all amazed and glorified him, saying, dude, you're bad because you got up and walk. Whoa! No. They glorified God. When your life gets fixed, the good news is not that you feel better about it, but that other people will look and say, man, God must have done it. God must have done it. When a guest comes in and says, I feel God working here, don't pat yourself on the back because God did it. We're broken, messed up people that God has fixed. Amen? Dude, that's so good. That your joy proves the value of God. Because don't turn on the news. It's got bad news on there. Like, your joy proves there is a God that can live above the circumstances. In closing today, I would just say these words. One, accept God's forgiveness. We have done some stuff, every one of us, that only God can fix. And then, step two, keep going. This life isn't just about, you know, getting God to say, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not sorry at you. I'm not mad at you. It's not just about that, and then that's it. It's about living today. God is active, and he's moving among you here at Friends. Keep going. Keep going. And as you are going, there will be moments that will be hard. Sometimes you'll need someone to lift you up. What's your son's name? Asa? Yeah, go get Asa. He'll run around you a little bit and spark you up. Get somebody else. This is so good. Get somebody else around you and say, help me now. I need you to be Jesus with skin on so that I can live out my faith even more. In closing today, I would give you two prayer requests. I love giving prayer requests in places that really pray. You pray here. It's beautiful. I love that silent moment of waiting and calling on God. What a powerful, true moment. Two prayer requests. Prayer request number one, let us remember to continue to pray for the nation that we are in. Because we're here, and we're part of this. And so pray for that. And also, let us pray for the children that live in our communities. These are the people that are going to take tomorrow. They're going to do farther, more than we're going to do. Let's remember to continue to pray for those young people. And let's continue to ask God to help us not only to recognize who we are, but to accept his forgiveness. Amen.
This is good, yeah. All right. Well, Pastor, thank you so much. I love that. Living on the other side of forgiveness, living through forgiveness. We're going to close here this morning. As we get ready to close, I do just want to remind you that we've got our monthly meeting happening right after. Also, if you can be mindful of the Williams family, maybe just shoot them a letter, send some flowers if you can, maybe give them a phone call for Jim as he passed away, and just be mindful of Judy. Church family, would you all stand with me as we close this morning? Jesus, we thank you for Pastor Greg's message that we would be those that are hungry for an encounter with you, that we would do whatever it takes to get into your presence, even tearing the roof off to get to you. Lord, I pray that we would be those that live forgiven and live on the other side of forgiven. Lord, we just pray that you would enhance the quality of life in our church family as we extend forgiveness one to another. We honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.